Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We've been exploring both the geographic journey of Mary and Joseph and also the emotional and spiritual journey as we led up into Christmas, guided by Adam Hamilton's book, The Journey. And even though we're transitioning away from that series, our faith, we recognize it's still a journey, right? I've quoted many times that great theologian, Steven Tyler, who says, faith's a journey, not a destination. I've done that several times. And you all are generous at still laughing at it. Well done. But we do get into a little bit more of a journey today as we explore Jesus going into Jerusalem and teaching the scribes and Pharisees who were there. We sort of guess, and I brought a map for us to take a look at it, and this should be a familiar map because we used it over the last several weeks. But we remember that Jesus likely grew up here in Nazareth. You know, this is likely where Mary was from while Joseph was down in Bethlehem, and while Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of the census, it's likely that he grew up in Nazareth. I mean, through many parts of our sacred text, we hear Jesus named as Jesus of Nazareth, and so we figure, well, then that's probably where he grew up. So if we look at Nazareth all the way up here by, to the north by the Sea of Galilee, and then in the story we're about to read, we understand that he and his family came all the way down here to Jerusalem. Depending on which way you take that journey, it could be 6 or 7 days, it could be 9 or 10 days, because the two ways that people would take this journey, and generally people would travel in groups, but the two ways that people would take this journey is they'd either come from Nazareth, they'd come east to the other side of the Jordan River, and come south, and then in here through Jericho, and then Jerusalem. And the people who would take that, that's the longer journey, and the people who would take that particular journey were the people who didn't want to go through Samaria. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we can sort of guess, probably went through Samaria. We talked about it a few weeks ago when we talked about what route Mary and Joseph likely took to get down to Bethlehem for the census. And just as we understand Jesus and his ministry, his understanding of the Samaritan people, his time spent in the region of Samaria, we can guess that Jesus on this particular journey with his family came south out of Nazareth. There's a little zigzagging that needs to happen because of the geography and some of the mountains before getting down here to Jerusalem. Now, the reason they're coming down to Jerusalem is because it's a Passover festival. Now, Jewish men were pretty much required to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. We'll read in a second that both of Jesus' parents were regulars to come down to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which might give us an indication that Mary was a very devout person of faith. What we don't know is whether or not Jesus has come down to Jerusalem for this festival before, or if he perhaps stayed at home in Nazareth. The only thing that we have in our texts about Jesus in Jerusalem before this time was his dedication in the temple. And that's really the only thing we have. And then we skip a number of years before we get into the text that we have today. And so we'll read beginning in the second chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 41. Each year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. We discussed this. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to their custom. Now, somebody last service pointed out, they said, now, why is it like they're going south? Why is it going up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem's on a mountain. So, like, there's an elevation change. So, really, they're going up to Jerusalem. Even though we're going, this same person who mentioned that he didn't understand that, he said that sometimes he shakes his head at people who say, well, I'm in L.A. now, but I'm going up to San Diego. Yeah. No, you can't say that. We just get all flipped on our heads, and we have trouble with that. But up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on a mountain. So don't get lost in the up part. We don't need to. All right, good. It's a high holy place. Good. Excellent. All right. So So they go to Jerusalem, and we've sort of talked about what this geography looks like. I think we have the map again, because what we're about to read is that from Jerusalem, they spend the Passover festival there in Jerusalem, and then they travel about a full day north. So we can imagine that that's a good distance north that they're headed before they realize that they're missing something. Now, I don't know if you are someone who has had the privilege of parenthood or the privilege of caring for another person, but especially children, you may understand how you can turn your head for a second and suddenly they're in a different area code. I know what happens with my kids. I turn around for a second and they're either driving the car down the street or they've built something magical and functional out of Legos that I'm afraid is going to decapitate the pets. Either way, like, you turn your head for a second and something happens. And this is what happens with Mary and Joseph. So we'll pick up our scripture with verse 43. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. You see, they blinked. Supposing that he was among their band of travelers, they journeyed on for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. Now, number one, I think this is a beautiful illustration of it takes a village, right? And what trusting people Mary and Joseph were, not only with their family and friends with whom they were traveling, but also of Jesus. Can you imagine walking for a full day in a crowd big enough to be looking around going, I wonder where our son is? He's probably around here somewhere. I have a memory when my son, who was up here playing the saxophone a little while earlier, when my son was about 2, maybe 3 weeks old, and my wife and I went to a wedding. It was at a Methodist church up outside Anaheim, and we went to this wedding, and we were at the reception. And I remember Beth walking up to me and, you know, hey, how are you doing? Because I was talking to somebody. I'd like to talk a lot. You've noticed. And she walks up to me, and I looked at her, and I said, where's our son? She looks around, I don't know. We're in the social hall at the church, and we look, like, all the way across the room. It was a little bit bigger than the social hall we had. We look all the way across. There's our son. Who's holding him? Do you know that person? I don't know that person. Turns out they're nice people. It takes a village. And so I imagine that Mary and Joseph, as they're walking this road back down to Nazareth, which is north, it's okay, back down to Nazareth, and they're looking around. He's probably around here somewhere. And they get a full day before they realize, hold on, he's not here. So they get a full day up there. And when they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. This is another full day's travel. 2 days without finding their son, without any idea where he is. And I imagine no small amount of fear and wondering. Lauren, do I have another picture here? Oh, good, it's the map again. We've already talked about this. So we can move on. We'll pick up at verse 43. I'm sorry, at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, here's what I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the scripture. It's not clear if those 3 days included the full day travel north and then back south. It doesn't tell us if that. So we're either looking at 3 days without knowing where your child is or 5 days without knowing where your child is. Both are terrifying. I can't imagine being out of your mind with worry in that particular way. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple, and he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. Now, here's a painting. I found a painting online that's a picture of Jesus, that's purported to be a painting of Jesus teaching in the temple. And it's by a German painter named Heinrich Hoffmann, and it's named Jesus in the Temple. So between that and some of the sort of symbolism in the background, you see the Star of David on the chair that the gentleman's sitting in, and the pillars in the background, and one holding the scrolls. And so we imagine that this could have been something, or at least somebody's idea of what it looked like with Jesus teaching in the temple. And there's a few things that I'd like to point out about this sort of way of looking at it. Now, I have to be honest with you, I have a little bit of trouble because Jesus looks awfully Caucasian in this, and he grew up in the Middle East. Probably didn't have skin that light. But what I do like is he's got that look on his face, that this sense of wisdom, right? This painter really envisioned Jesus with a sense of wisdom about him. But also look at the teachers who are interacting with him. You see one gentleman with his hand on his beard in sort of a thinking pose. You see another with his hand out, perhaps in the middle of some kind of question. What I get out of this is an idea of deep respect, of being willing to engage in dialogue and conversation with this boy, like this 12-year-old. Now, in this culture, in this context, around 12 years old is sort of around a coming of age. And we might look at this particular story out of Luke as the coming of age of Jesus, as sort of becoming in that transition between boy and man. But really, to have the wherewithal to offer that kind of respect to someone who's of that age. I mean, if we think about it in our context, right, we sort of think about that age of coming of age is more like about 18, right? When the law says you can go to jail for messing something up, that's when you're probably an adult. Or when you can vote, right? Maybe that's a happier way to look at it. But really, I mean, if some, 18-year-old comes up to you and tells you the stuff that you're missing, or stuff that you're doing wrong, how do we interact with folks who do that? How do we look at folks who might be 17, 18, 19, even 20, 21, 25? And do we show this kind of respect that's portrayed in this painting? I'm not sure we always do. And I submit, as I shared with the children, these kids almost every single week preach my sermon for me and often do a better job. How might we open our hearts and minds to how God teaches us through the voices that are the least expected? We'll continue with the scripture, verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. His mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" It's interesting, that parallel, right? Mary says, "Your father and I have been looking for you." He says, "I was in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he said to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth, down the hill, still north. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart. Jesus matured in wisdom and years and in favor with God and with people. I thought it might be helpful if we look a little bit about the place that Jesus went to teach, to come to a fuller understanding of what it might look like to be in his father's house. So if we look, I have a picture of Jerusalem here. This is modern-day Jerusalem. You see what I think is a pretty ancient wall there in the immediate foreground. Right behind it is the Dome of the Rock, which is really on the peak of that area. That's where the temple used to sit before it was destroyed by Rome in around 70 CE. And then you see the modern city line in the background. If we move to the next slide, we'll see the Western Wall, again, modern-day Jerusalem. This is the western wall of the Temple Mount. And so it's said that this was sort of the westernmost foundation. And right on the other side of that, sort of where you see those trees in the background, is where the rest of the temple complex would proceed toward the east. But this western wall would be sort of the closest place, certainly anymore, that anyone could get to the place in the temple that was known as the Holy of Holies, the place where it was said that God would reside. And so I thought it might be helpful to see a model of what the temple likely looked like. This is a model that you can see if you go to the Holy Land. There's this sort of spread out area, certainly in miniature, but you can see this model. And it's based on not only some biblical readings, but also some historical readings from people like Josephus, sort of describing the temple and all the gates and the walls. And if you see this area sort of on the outside, this area down here and around here, down at the bottom of these steps, all over here, this is sort of this a courtyard kind of area. It was known as the Court of the Gentiles. A completely different sermon that you've either already heard or you might is the idea that this is where Jesus turned over the money changers' tables. And I would argue that the reason Jesus was so mad is because all the money changers were taking up all the space where people who were the outsiders could get to experience God. That's a different sermon. But then this inner area is sort of, yes, this is perfect. Thank you for, no, go ahead. We're going to move to the next slide. Good. This inner area, you just see it's rotated about 90 degrees. This wall here, this similar wall, only faithful Jews, only Jewish folks could go inside those walls. So if you were one of the Gentiles, you had to stay on the outside. But if you were Jewish, you could go into the inside. Now, I mentioned that the scripture we skipped was where Jesus is dedicated in the temple. And because Mary was there, I sort of guess that it happened somewhere around here in the women's courtyard because Mary was there. The scriptures tell us that Mary was a part of that. So I sort of feel like it must be true that that happened here in the women's courtyard. There was also another woman who was, I can't remember her name, but this is the woman who was told that she wouldn't die until she sees the Messiah. Or maybe it was the priest. I'm messing that up. But anyway, there were some people who were there who were all in that part. But then we get into this area, which is known as the priest courtyard or the court of the Israelites, where only Jewish men were allowed to go inside this courtyard. And this is where the sacrifices were made, the tables where the animals would be slaughtered, and then the altar here where they'd be burned as a sacrifice. And then only the priest could go inside this most holy of places. Back behind the veil would be the Holy of Holies, and then this veil that separates, and then incense and other important things. And so that's likely the inside of the temple. Well, where Jesus went to teach the scribes and the Pharisees would be a good thing for us to be able to visualize. Now, some scholars would note that the scribes and Pharisees didn't want to have a whole lot of association with the unclean people, right? The Gentiles. So they certainly wouldn't spend a whole lot of time out here in this Gentiles courtyard. But it was sort of a misogynistic culture, so they may not want to spend a whole lot of time here in the women's courtyard either. And so I imagine that Jesus may have been teaching these scholars, these bringers of the law, here in the court of the Israelites, or the priest courtyard. Now, I don't know how it is that Mary made her way in through this gate to get into the priest courtyard to find Jesus, but I sort of think of a mother bear. You're not going to keep me from my son. I don't, it could be that I'm wrong and that Jesus was teaching out here, but I sort of imagine him in here and teaching. Does this help to have sort of a visual of some places of this? Does this help put you in that context? And then if we remember what a sort of misogynistic culture this was, like historically, this is just sort of the tradition and the culture of the time, what a wonderful thing it is that these teachers, who later in Jesus' ministry would be so hard-headed, with some exception, but for the most part, really hard-headed and resistant to Jesus' teachings, that they took time to listen and to ask good questions. My question for you is this: how often do we do that today? How often do we pay attention to the voices of those who we don't expect to hear wisdom from? And, we talk about it today in terms of age, but really it goes beyond age, doesn't it? How often do we listen to people who culture tells us aren't smart enough, whether it's people with various developmental disabilities or differing abilities, if it's folks who might be of differing nationalities or faith traditions or no faith tradition, however it is that we classify folks, how often do we sort of assume that somebody doesn't know what they're talking about because they're different from us? Because they're younger than us or older than us, right? The age part, it goes both ways, doesn't it, right? Folks who are older might look at someone who's younger and say, oh, you just don't have enough life experience. Someone who's younger might look at someone older and say, oh, you don't know what the world is really like. Right? It goes both ways. But across, you know, genders, across even the idea of gender, goes across race, goes across place of birth, goes across political party. How many times do we assume that somebody just doesn't know what they're talking about because they don't have the same ideas that we have? Jesus goes in and he teaches the teachers. And it's this two-way dialogue that happens. And while I like to think of Jesus, who already knows it all, I wonder if he too was informed by the conversation. And I wonder how we together are transformed when we're willing to have hard conversations, conversations with folks with whom we disagree. My dad and I are not of the same political affiliation, and sometimes we have spirited conversation. And what a beautiful thing it is when we have those conversations in care and in love. I can't tell you all the things that I've learned from him. And I hope I've imparted some small amount of wisdom. He would probably say more than I would. Think about a time that you've had a conversation with somebody where you received wisdom that you just didn't expect. I bet most of us have had those conversations. And I invite you to do this. I invite you to seek out those conversations, to open your heart and your mind to that level of transformation by choosing to have those conversations. I invite you not only to be a teacher who teaches others, but a teacher who is taught. I believe that we are transformed in these conversations, even if we don't always agree with somebody else's point. I believe we're transformed and made better people, more Christ-like people, when we are willing to open our hearts and our minds to learn, if nothing else, another perspective. I invite you to open yourself to these transformations. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, you continue to work in this world and in us. You transform us from broken beings into messengers of light and hope. Help us to listen for your voice through the people around us, through the conversations and experiences we might have, so that as we are open to the transformation of others, as we are open to our own transformation, we might more fully reflect the beauty of your diverse creation. We pray in the name of the one who saves and redeems us all. Amen. Holy God, as we turn to you this day, we turn to you not only with the celebrations that enter our hearts, the arrival of a family celebrating the birth of the Christ, we also lift to you our concerns, our griefs. We come to you knowing that we may offer you thanks in those joys and seek your strength in our worries. Thank you for hearing us when we pray. God, we know that you always hear us. God, we bring all these things to you and any that have been left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.